Reading from God's holy word, the first letter of 1 Samuel, rather, chapter 2, verses 22 to 30. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Hear the word of God. Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all the people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him, but if a man shall sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on, and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire unto the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel my people? Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever, but now the Lord saith, Be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this the sin of Eli and take it to heart. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. The sermon's title is The Sin of Eli. Eli was a descendant of Aaron. And Aaron's descendants were the Kohanim, the high priestly order. They were the ones from whom the priests came, who went into the Holy of Holies once a year at Yom Kippur. They and only they did this. This was the highest office in the land and the most sacred office. Eli's two sons, as you know, were notorious sinners. They also served as priests, and by their conduct and how they served God, they taught all Israel to show contempt for God and his worship. Now, not only was Eli high priest, he was also a judge of Israel, and therefore a double example and a high profile example to the whole nation of Israel. And he judged Israel for a long time, for 40 years. But as you read the narrative, it may seem at first glance that the Lord was being unduly harsh in the way that he judged Eli. Indeed, you can see that Eli did protest to his sons about their behavior, but to no avail, because they ignored him. So if you only look at this scenario from a single point in time, it can seem as if God is being unduly harsh to Eli. But that's far from the truth. Because despite his service to God and his gentle manner in the sight of God, what he had done was a great sin. And it had large ramifications for the reputation of God among the covenant people. So then what were the sins of Eli? Well, here are three of them, and they overlap. That is, the one entails the others. The first sin is he was unwilling to see the importance of his office, the office that he held. Second, he loved his sons more than he loved God. And third, he had a compartmentalized relationship with God. Not a genuine relationship, not from the heart. So first point, he was unwilling to see the importance of the office that he held. Beginning at verse 22, we read, "Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Now, we're not to assume that this is the first time that Eli knew about this wrongdoing. Why? Because you can see from the rebuke that this unnamed prophet gives to Eli from the Lord, the rebuke is that he knew about what they were doing, but he didn't do anything about it, or at least hardly enough. He didn't do anything enough about it. Notice verse 29. God is speaking. "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people." That word "wherefore" means why. Why are you... God is asking him, rhetorically, because God knows the answer. Why he is despising and treating as common God's offering, the sacrificial offering, by letting his sons Hophni and Phinehas get away with all this. If you'll remember from chapter 1 of this book, they were known in Israel for what they were doing. And though according to the law of Moses, they were already apportioned offerings of meat at the altar of God, and the law of Moses guaranteed them that offering. They were to be provided for as priests. What these two did was they stole what wasn't promised to them while openly fornicating with whoever they wanted to fornicate with. And there's no way their father didn't know about this. And the law put into his hands, into Eli's hands, the power and responsibility to stop them. But he didn't use it. If a son of Israel refused by repeated admonitions to be corrected, it was a capital offense. And Eli knew about this. So by not doing what he was responsible for doing as high priest, his example of laxity was allowed to permeate through the entire camp of Israel. And by that, he encouraged others to rebel. They saw the example of a man they regarded as holy, and by doing so, the ones in the and they saw this, and so by doing this, the one in authority led others astray, led them into the way of death. And this has ramifications for anyone in authority, for parents, for officers in the church, for anybody. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death." And so what was wrong, what was sin in that case, became almost commonplace. And now to speak generally, when such a thing occurs in the church of God, if it goes on long enough, it becomes institutionalized. It becomes part of the expected system. In the eyes of the people in those days, it became almost normal to some of them, almost the right thing to do, the expected thing to do. And the end thereof, of doing this kind of thing, was death. It was the condemnation of God, the judgment of God. Now, how do we take this example and generalize it? Well, if you're a mentor and you teach by your behavior that it's all right to sin, you're complicit in the sin of others then. You're really complicit in their destruction. Eli's two sons didn't all of a sudden become the way they became. What you're seeing here is, in this account, is a point in time, in a whole continuum of time. You're seeing the end result of what must have been years of neglect by Eli. Years of neglect to assume his God-given responsibilities. He didn't assume them. He didn't take them upon himself. And the shame of this is it could have been prevented early on without such drastic measures as now had to be taken, which was the Lord would put them to death. And this is ramifications for parents, for teachers, for church officers. I don't know about you, but whenever I'm in a store or restaurant and I hear children screaming or throwing a tantrum, I don't get upset at the children anymore. If I'm going to get upset at anybody, it's going to be the parents. Now, there's a difference, of course, in our day and age between being a high priest 3,000 years ago and the example who would be the example of to tens of thousands of people and being the parents of children. But mainly, it's a difference in the degree of influence, in the degree of influence that you have over people. One is an example to tens of thousands. One may be simply an example of an immediate circle or one's children. I'm sure you've heard this, the old saying, sometimes it's said as kind of a joke, do as I say and don't do as I do. You know, parents talking to children. Do as I say, don't pay attention to my behavior. Don't do as I do. And everyone knows that it's to be taken tongue-in-cheek, kind of a spoof here. But here you see in this account the end result of Eli's toleration of his son's rebellion. That's why we're told in the New Testament, James 3:1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, the greater judgment from God. What is James talking about here? Masters, proclaimers, could be teachers of the word, or exemplars, examples to others. Be not many masters, we shall receive the greater condemnation. James is not talking about Christians being under the condemnation of eternal judgment or hell. The wrath upon them has been removed by Christ. That wrath has already fallen upon their substitute. So the we here are those who aspire to be instructors of the word, examples to others. And Eli was one of them. And aside, of course, from being priest, he was judge. More influence. And his actions, what he did, were closely watched, and the way he disciplined his sons was watched. It affected the lives of tens of thousands of Israelites. One of the longest, if not the longest, catechism answer in the Westminster Larger Catechism is number 151, which begins with what are the aggravations that make some sins more heinous in the sight of God than others? Heinous means wicked, means hateful. And the answer here, this was shared before, but the answer here lists 60 scripture verses, scripture references. And here's how it begins. I'll just read you the first sentence of answer number 151. Sins receiving their aggravation from the person's offending, if they be of riper age, greater experience of grace, eminent for profession, gifts, place, office, guide to others. That certainly was Eli. It's saying that those who are more prominent in these things, if they sin, it makes the sin worse. It makes it more harmful to man. It makes it more heinous to God. And then it continues, continuing 151, whose example is likely to be followed by others. So that was Eli. Second point is this, Eli loved his sons more than he loved God. Now that should be obvious, and if it isn't obvious, just in case it isn't obvious, God said that that was the case here. Verse 29, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, and honorest thy sons above me? In essence, why are you despising my rightful worship by your actions? For the sake of your relationship with your sons at the expense of your relationship with me. That's my paraphrase, but I think it's accurate. No doubt you're familiar with the passage in Matthew chapter 10, 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Can you see the irony of all this? The ironic thing is, Eli would likely, by his actions, would have saved their lives if he had loved the praises that come from God more than he loved the praises that come from man. And in this case, the man would be his sons. Why? Because he would have disciplined them all along. He would have done this early, starting when they first showed signs of rebellion. So that by the time they reached young manhood, they likely would not have had this problem. Now, this is not said to put us all under condemnation here, because some of us are limited in our ability to do this as mentors or parents or whatever. We're limited by our circumstances in life. And sometimes you can do everything right, and still they turn out to be incorrigible. It does happen. But for the majority of cases, it's very much the other way around. And Eli's handling of his authority is just one of those cases. That's the majority of the cases. Why? Because God found him to be blameworthy. So his lack of love for God, in his lack of love for God, he ultimately showed lack of love for them, because it meant their destruction. Proverbs 13, 14, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chastiseth him betimes. The word betimes means he does it early, does it early on. This is not talking about beating without mercy. It's not talking about child abuse. Christians have to be careful today. And this culture of ours, this God-hating culture of ours. Why? Because due to the widespread and long-term neglect of following God's laws, we've raised a culture of rebellious and self-indulgent children. Not everybody, but a lot of them. So much so that now the secular state has stepped in to try and regulate the way parents are to discipline their children. But nonetheless, the scripture says to discipline children early on and do it for their own good. So Eli honored his sons more than he honored God. And you see, in our text, he warns them ever so lightly. He warns them ever so lightly. Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil doings, and by all the people, nay, my sons, it is no good report that I hear. You make God's people to transgress. The text says, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father. He wanted their approval. Eli wanted their approval. He wanted their friendship at the expense of God's friendship. And what did he get in return? He got their disrespect, because the Lord would slay them. Our final point is this. Eli had a compartmentalized relationship with God. This kind of thing has been the bane, it's been the curse of the Jewish people for 3,000 years. They attempted to separate their religious duties from their official duties to God. I'm sorry, they attempted to separate their religious and official duties to God from their interior life, from their personal relationship with him, as to their motives, their heart motives. And repeatedly the prophets warned against this, that this was not acceptable to God, because God sees everything. He's omniscient. He relates to the whole man, and he desires the whole man to relate to him. It's the history of Israel, it's largely been the history of the church. I was once asked to officiate at a wedding to marry a couple. This woman was Russian. She was a friend of Linda's, and she expected she wanted a church wedding, but she was sleeping with a man before they were married, and he wasn't even Christian. He was Jewish, and she thought it strange that I wouldn't do this sacramental type of marriage, because that's all she wanted. She had a compartmentalized view of what it was that God expected, and she separated that from her interior life. There's an account in 1 Kings 20. There was a man of God came, and Israel and Syria were at war, and a prophet of God came to the king of Israel and said, "Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude unto thine hands, that you may know that I am the Lord." In essence, he was going to defeat them in the valleys, so that the Syrians would know that God is not limited in his jurisdiction. We would say, this is silly. How could they make such a mistake? Well, people make it today when they think that God only sees the exterior. We read in Psalm 51, David speaking, saying, "Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." And he said that in the wake of doing this very thing. Even the people of God can do this. They can compartmentalize what they think God looks at and what he doesn't look at. God sees everything. David was king in Israel. He had been highly favored by God, and yet for some reason he could commit this sin with Bathsheba and try and obey the letter of the law and yet violate the spirit of the law, and God would not have it. And in the wake of his repentance, when the prophet Nathan showed him that God sees everything, he wrote this. He also wrote Psalm 51. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And David saw that his external actions as king and his outward prayers meant nothing unless his internal life was in tandem with that. We know even Jesus said the same. He's called the Word of God. Christ is called the Word of God, and we're told that the Word of God sees even the motives, Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So in conclusion, we've seen that the Lord Jesus, he redeems the whole man. His claim is on the whole man, not just the part that people prefer him to see only. So in conclusion, we've seen these were the sins of Eli. He was unwilling to see the importance of the office he had been given and the influence he held. Number two, he loved his sons more than God, and in loving his sons more than God, he turned out to hate his sons, do them evil. And number three, he had this compartmentalized relationship with God, not a genuine one. We're told not to have that. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would receive this example of Eli and do the opposite. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.